This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
I chose that hymn this morning because I'm going to be speaking to you a little bit about what the Proverbs has to say about friends and neighbors. And as we go through this, we need to keep in mind that our true friend rises so far above our earthly friendships, and he's the one with whom we should seek fellowship, even above our brothers and sisters. Will you pray with me for this morning, please? Father, we thank you as Mark prayed for the weather that you've brought upon us, showing once again to ignorant man who is without excuse to about your existence and about your ownership of all that is. Father, we thank you for the glory of the snow on the hills, and we also thank you, Lord, that you've brought us together this morning to hear your word, and I pray that this would be useful to those who are here, as it has been to me. And Lord, I pray that that I would not hinder your word, but rather boldly state it, that hearts might be changed and that good might be done to men's souls. Father, abide with us now as we go through this next little while. In Jesus' name, amen. Brian asked me a few weeks ago to fill in for men's breakfast, and I knew that I'm not here all the time, as you guys undoubtedly know, because every time I'm here, most everybody that's here is here. I'm not here all the time, but I know that Brian has been going through the themes in Proverbs, various of the themes in Proverbs, and I listened to last month's message, and I said to him, you got to talk about the glory of the sexual relationship in marriage. What have you left me? And there's an old history in our church. I said, I'll tell you what, Brian, I'll talk about pot stirrers again and strife and those things. And he wrote back to me and said, that's all you ever want to talk about. And I just want to tell you why that is. Way back in the day, every year or so, because Brian didn't want to say some of the things that needed to be said, I would do a sermon on pot stirrers and on strife and on people fueling fires and gossiping and the sins of the tongue. And I would just wax eloquent about the sin we all have. And I got so I kind of liked it, which probably wasn't real healthy. So whenever I have to speak, I always go, pot stirrers, that's what I'll do. And so he dissuaded me from that. And he said that there's a great theme in Proverbs about friends and neighbors and relationships among men and women and friends and neighbors. And I said, oh, great, so you get to do the marital relationship and I get to talk about friends and neighbors. But that's what I ended up doing. And it is glorious. I've depended a great deal on Derek Kidner for what I'm about to talk to you about. And also another fellow who is Roger Hahn from an article for the Christian Resource Institute, which is a good, really good website. I always caution everybody about the internet, but this Christian Resource Institute is a really, I think, good website to go to. So I've borrowed dramatically from both of those men. But the first thing I think about when the issues of friendship and neighborliness come up are some of the words of the old theologian Roger Miller, who sang the theme song for Waterhole Number 3. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie. It's an old Lee Marvin movie. But the song that Roger wrote for that was called The Code of the West. And it starts out, the code of the West ain't some words on a page. You just naturally know it when you come of age. You eat when you're hungry, you drink when you're dry, and you look every man in the eye. And then one of the verses is, I'm really ashamed that I know that I've memorized more country songs than I have scripture. I'm trying to make I've got a gradual RAM replacement program going on, but it hasn't been perfected yet. Anyway, one of the verses was, and this is really verses of the song, and this is really pretty good if you think it through. If you're building fences, then I ain't for hire. You get me for nothing, and I'll bring the wire. You fix my windows, I'll plumb up your doors. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. So that's sort of the theme of today's discussion. And I don't want to dwell on Roger Miller for very long, but if you think about that fence issue for a minute, you actually get to see both sides of friendship. If there's a fence being built between you and your neighbor, it does a couple of things. If you build it together, and even if you bring the wire, you're doing a work together. But you're also in the process of setting boundaries with each other. And so to really press too hard on this principle, you get both sides of the fence, the positive part of neighborliness and friendship, and the necessity of dividing out that which is yours from that which is your neighbor's. So that's all on the country western front. That's not quite all. That same two sides of the fence thing we'll see from Solomon. And what he does is compare and contrast in almost every single example of just about every principle in Proverbs, really. You get the negative and the positive if you look clear through the book, if you spend the time you need to spend in the Proverbs. And there are very few places in Scripture, in my estimation, better for spending your time than in Proverbs and thinking and meditating on the Word. So beginning now with the actual material, the Hebrew word, which I'm not going to try to pronounce, for friend and neighbor that's used most frequently in Proverbs has a huge range. And you're going to have to start looking up a whole bunch of Proverbs, so if you'll just turn there and be ready, we'll move through it as quickly as we can. The word has an enormous range, and this helps us understand some of what seem to be sometimes contradictions where we're talking negatively about neighbors and positively about enemies in Proverbs. They sometimes seem contradictory at first glance, but to show you the range of this, go first to 17:7. And I want to tell you that both of these verses contain the same word used for friend or neighbor. So 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We'll look at that verse again in a little while, but so that's the word. But then it goes clear from that close person, that friend and brother, to the opponent in the legal case in 18:17. The first to plead his case seems right until another, there's our word, until another comes and examines him. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. So you can see that enemy in the courtroom and the friend and neighbor, the same word is used. So it all depends on the context, how you make it, how you use it to understand what the verse is about. And so it's necessary to keep that in mind as we read these Proverbs. So the first section concerns the good neighbor. And this neighbor, first of all, does not instigate strife. I was really glad about this because I finally got to go back to pot stirrer a little bit, but because this is one of the verses that I always depend on for that message. Anyway, this good neighbor does not instigate strife, and he's not a pot stirrer. Chapter 3, verse 29. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause if he's done you no harm. So the picture is of how we treat our neighbor, and the good neighbor does not secretly conspire against his neighbor, but rather while he's living comfortably, peaceably next to you, and you don't start problems with him secretly while he's just thinking that your relationship is good. And nor does he spread strife, which is chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. Do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor humiliates you? Argue your case with your neighbor and do not reveal the secret of another. This has really a lot in it. One of the wonderful things about it is it directs us as to how to correct problems. If I have a problem with Mark, I don't go ask Vic about it. I don't go tell Vic about it and try to get him on my side. Rather, I go directly to my brother and argue my case with him, by which, in the end, Lord willing, I will have won my brother. So do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor humiliates you? Argue your case with your neighbor and do not reveal the secret of another. Kidner says that this neighbor is disarmingly kind and generous in his judgments. So go to chapter 24, one page back, 24:17. I'm going to read a series here, but the principle is that this neighbor is disarmingly kind and generous in his judgments. So beginning at 24, there's several verses here, so I'll just go through them. First, verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy fails, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Verse 19, do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked. And then verse 25, 8 and 9, chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. That's the same one we just read. So, do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor humiliates you? Argue your case with your neighbor, and do not reveal the secret of another. And this neighbor knows that keeping silent is frequently better than railing against the neighbor. Chapter 11, verse 12. He who despises his neighbor lacks sense, and that's certainly true, but listen to the importance of this next half of the verse. But a man of understanding keeps silent. How frequently is it that wisdom leads us to not talking at all? One of the things that I consistently pray when I'm going into counseling sessions with folks is not just that the Lord give me words to say, but that the Lord give me the grace and the wisdom to shut up when I ought to. And if they're not words of life that I'm giving, then the words arguably should not be given. Because even corrective words are words of life. They're not just platitudes and kindnesses. The correction I speak into people's lives is just as loving, just as kind, and perhaps more so frequently. And even more kind sometimes is simply shutting up, is simply being silent. It explains a lot to other people. It causes them to examine what they just said. So the good neighbor and the friend knows that keeping silent is frequently better than railing against his neighbor. Now, distinguishing between the neighbor and the friend, which is difficult to do, but Kidner separates it out and describes four attributes of this good friend now. We've left the neighbor area, and we're going to talk about four attributes of this good friend. And the way Kidner describes them are, these four are constancy or steadiness. How important is that in your relationship with friends? When relationships are up and down and you never know where you stand with somebody, it's not really a friendship. But that constancy, that steadiness can frequently be the rock that not only you need, but that your neighbor or your friend needs most seriously. And the second one, constancy, and then candor. I would just say honesty. The necessity that the words that cross your lips among friends must be truthful. And then counsel, constancy, candor, and counsel. And that counsel has to come in on both sides of the fence I keep talking about, both the supportive side of the fence, the honoring side of the fence, and also the correcting side of the fence. So both in support and correction, this friend is faithful to his friend. And then last one he has is tact, when to speak and when to be silent, or returning to my normal milieu, knowing when to hold them and when to fold them. So going through those one at a time, in the steadiness, the idea of constancy, first we see it negatively concerning fair-weather friends in chapter 14, verse 20. Deceit is in the... 14 comes right after 13, right? 14:20, the poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. You got to love the Proverbs. The rich certainly have an abundance of the appearance of friends, and the poor not so much. And then again, fair weather friends, chapter 19, and the verses are separated a little bit, so I'll just read 4, 6, and 7. And this is the same exact principle we just read. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. Many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend of him who gives gifts. Don't you love that? Every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. 6. I'm reading 4, 6, and 7. Let me just start over. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. Many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with words, but they're gone. Those are the fair-weather friends, and those are the opposite of what we seek to be in our steadiness. And then viewed positively, chapter 18, verse 24, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, then the operative portion, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's what we're to seek after. And then in 17:17, faithful friends, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Right now we have people that are on church discipline, and we have people that we're estranged from. But we cannot allow that ever to affect our love for them. However that love needs to be expressed, in whatever good or difficult way that love needs to be expressed, a friend doesn't love part of the time. A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. When we are in trouble, to whom do we turn? First of all, we turn to our greatest friend, our boon friend, the Lord Jesus. But in an earthly sense, who do we turn to in adversity? We turn to that one who loves at all times and who is our brother, either genetically or brother in the faith, or both, Lord willing. And it's not just the receiving of the friendship that is in view here, and in fact, probably not even primarily the receiving of it, but rather the giving of this faithful friendship. And I go back again to the verse we just read, 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I've spoken about this. When we need help, we also need to be ready to give that help. When a brother comes to us in adversity, we need to be ready to love him at all times, just as we've loved him when all things were well. And my heart and head right now go to Ed. And Ed needs our love. He needs it correctively. But it doesn't mean that he needs our love. Ed is in a terrible place right now, and we need to not just pray for him. We need to love him. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance, says the Lord. And I pray that will be that way with Ed. So it's not just the receiving, but it's predominantly probably the giving of that honest friendship. Candor. The next section is candor. You'll be amazed how these all fit together. Well, you won't be amazed. It is amazing how all these fit together, but it certainly isn't unexpected as it comes from our Lord. So under candor, even when that candor is unwelcome, the most famous verse is chapter 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So we have, taking it backwards, we have this kisses of an enemy. I mean, think of Judas, is the classic example, betrayed Christ with a kiss. And how many times have we felt that betrayal, or even in some circumstances, done that betrayal in the context or with the appearance of kindness, with the appearance of loving, with the appearance of a kiss? That is deceitful, the kiss of an enemy. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. When a brother or friend of mine is in trouble, it frequently requires difficult words, frequently requires painful words. But if those wounds are given in faithfulness, if those wounds are given in love, then again, you will have won your friend, Lord willing. And we cannot not give those wounds for fear of our own reputation, for fear of our own the person liking us. We must, in fact, give those wounds faithfully, because those wounds are what might well bring that person back. Same thing happens in parenting, doesn't it? How difficult is it to spank your child? How difficult is it to correct when when you have to take something that the child loves. But we're not faithful to our kids unless we raise them in discipline. And whatever discipline that form that may take in your life, it is always painful for the parent. And if it isn't painful, then you better examine how your parenting is. But as painful as those things are, they are faithful to our children. So that's the most famous verse. But go up one more, and to verse 5. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Thinking of the same principle, when a person is in error, when a person is in sin, is it better to just love them from afar, or is it better to go to them and even if in the form of a rebuke, draw them back to Christ by virtue of that rebuke, through the use of that rebuke? If that rebuke is given in the same love that's described in the next verse, then it must needs be correct, and as the Lord will use it, it will be helpful. And then the results of this honesty, this candor, this open rebuke rather than hiding love may not show immediately, but they will come. The results of that will come because he's faithful, and that's in verse chapter 28, verse 23. He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. This week we had a girl at Refuge who was there, I guess, 4 years ago, had her baby and left, come back to us. And the words that she said to Sherry were these. I finally found myself, these aren't her words, but this is basically what she said. I found myself at the bottom of myself. I've lost my child. I'm trying to get my child back. And she said, where else could I go? Where else did I have to go? And so afterward, I tell folks that come out to be at Refuge not to expect gratitude because it's really rare. But now, since Diney's gone, I'm hearing from all these girls from years ago who are grateful and some of them have learned how to express it now. And so if they've learned that, then that's a huge step. So that, even if that result of honesty doesn't come to you from the person you're speaking with, if we are honest with our brothers and sisters, if we correct and love and correct in love, the result will at least come to us from the Lord because we will be doing exactly what he's called us to do. So that's candor. And under counsel, you can't read an inch of the Proverbs without seeing something about giving counsel to another. It's all through the Proverbs. And both sides are exposed, both sides of counseling, the cheering that we do, and also the grading that we do, the grinding that we do. And those are both shown beautifully in these next two verses that I'll go to. And think of this, think of oil, applying oil to your hand, and then next applying a file to your hand. Think of those two contrasts, okay, those two contrasting feelings. And first go to 27:9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Even if the sweetness isn't recognized right away, just as oil and perfume make your heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. And then over one page to 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. This is that same principle as the stones in the body of Christ grinding against one another to fit. And we are sharpened by our brothers and sisters. We are in their correction of us, in their knocking off the chips on our shoulders and the chips that appear elsewhere. Those wounds again are faithful, and that work of theirs sharpens actually both of us. As iron sharpens iron, so one man tends to sharpen another. And then the final category that Kidner has is tact, and I would describe it as knowing when enough is enough or knowing when enough is too much. And there's a series here. The first is chapter 25, verse 17. Keep in mind what I'm talking about is tact and the principle of knowing when enough is enough. I love this proverb. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you. It's the old 3 days smelling like fish thing. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you. The next one is 27:14, just above. Not just above, 27:14. I love this one too. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. I have this picture in my mind of being in a subdivision and getting up and going out on the front lawn and singing your neighbor's praises at about 6 o'clock. Not the lawnmower, singing praises. Either one of them are going to drive your neighbor nuts. So that's when enough is too much. And then 25:20. For there will be no, like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. This is really another discernment issue. In the counseling setting, even when one is just counseling, when we're just counseling each other, not because anybody has an office or because somebody is a counselor, but when we're counseling each other, You have to know when to sing a song, and you have to know when to weep with them. And if you're singing while they're weeping, that's not good. That doesn't usually work very well. So knowing when enough is too much. And then finally, chapter 26, 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and then says, "Wasn't I joking?" How many times have we said that? I was just joking. Well, there's even an abbreviation for it in the texting. JK, just kidding. You know, I mean, you can carry those things on way, way, way too far, and it is absolutely inappropriate to deceive your neighbor when you're really deceiving them. A joke is a joke, but when you're really truly deceiving somebody and they suffer for it, then you can't get away with saying, "I was just joking." Because you weren't joking. Your heart was showing when you were doing the deceit. So joking is never an excuse for deceiving someone. And so, again, tact, knowing when enough is enough. And then finally, Kidner goes to the dangers to friendship. And I just have a couple of things here. Almost finished here. But there are dangers to friendship. And one of the main one is what I just described, lies and slander against each other. So go to chapter 16, verses 28 and 29. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. And that when Kidner talks about there being a danger to friendship, it should put us on alert that we need to separate ourselves from those who would be this way. They are not friends, and they have become not neighbors when this happens. A perverse man spreads strife. Also one of my favorites for the pot stirrer thing, by the way. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Can't you just see that happening? If there are three people that are bosom friends, and one is a slanderer and a liar, it's not only going to break that person's relationship with the other two, but it's very likely to break up the other two, because those lies destroy friendships. Those lies create strife. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. We have to be careful not just to be not a follower of those who would lead us into no good, but to not be a neighbor who leads his neighbor into ways that are not good. So those are both dangers to friendship. And then 25:18. like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor. So you can, I mean, if you think about a club and a sword and a sharp arrow, you don't want to be those. And they are all evidence of, or they are all a description of, one who bears false witness against his neighbor, in addition to it being a command of our God. And then finally, last one, chapter 17, verse 9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. So how often is it, do we seek out reasons to have contention with others? Or can we just pass over their wrong against us? Are we going to create a negative relationship where one need not exist? There's a balance to be struck there, because if a friend is in sin, we're called upon to correct that friend, and we do it in love. But there's also a time for simply passing over what we have as a perceived wrongdoing against us. And I would suggest to you that many times it's easier to pass it over than I don't just mean easier, it's more effective to pass it over than to bring every little peccadillo of our neighbor to the fore and attempt to correct them. Now, I've just barely touched the principles of neighborliness and friendship and love in Proverbs, but listening to the prior messages at men's breakfast and having spent time in Proverbs, there are a few more profitable places in the Bible for you, and especially within the family, I think. One of the things that Diane and I did was read a chapter of Proverbs every time we had family devotions, which wasn't necessarily every day, but it was as often as we could. And if you take a chapter of the Proverbs, there just happened to be 31, so it's a perfect monthly deal, except in February, of course. If you take a chapter and take just one or two verses and trade off the reading, it will create an amazing amount of discussion about the principles that the Proverbs are describing. It's a really, really useful tool in family devotions. So I recommend it to you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take these words and make them effective and useful to those who are here. Father, it is our business during this life to be a friend and to be a neighbor, and to be one who loves like a brother. And so, Lord, I pray that you would school us in that, that you would teach us how to go about it, and that we would take into our hearts and souls and really marinate in what you've told us in your wisdom literature, and particularly in the Proverbs, not just about this principle, but about essentially every principle you want us to know about. There's nothing that we need that your word does not contain. And much of it is contained in this wonderful book of wisdom. So, Lord, I pray that it would be committed to each of our hearts to participate in it, to spend time in it, to study it, to read it, to love it. And we thank you for this time, Lord, and pray your blessing on us as we leave. And thank you again, Lord, for gathering us together. And we thank those who prepared the food today and have served us today, because they have acted as our brother and our neighbor and our friend. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.